Hallelujah. This so much reminds me of the scripture. You may be seated. This reminds me so much of the scriptures we saw last week, at how God sees us. He sees us as holy. He sees us as righteous. He sees us as restored. Hallelujah. All through that once for all sacrifice of His body and His blood. Amen. So, also brought out, didn't have it on the screen, 1 John 4:17. Billy, would you just do that out of the New King James? In the New King James, 1 John 4:17. I think that will get it all. If not, we'll. What I'm going to refer back to is unashamed because of mercy. That's what I'm speaking to. Look at what 1 John 4:17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, that's not preached a lot. We hear a message coming across from the pulpit that we need to walk in fear of the day because, you know, we got to make sure all of our sin is covered, that we lived good moral lives. That's basically the message. But that's not the message of the cross. It says, because as He is, so are we in this world. If we are as Jesus is, while we are in this world, see the time long there? It's not after we've received our glorified body and we're fully like Him in the glorified world and the glorified body. He says, because as He is, so are we in this world. Hallelujah. So if I'm as He is in this world, I'm actually going to be more like Him. The only thing that's left undone is this physical body, right? He has an immortal body. So when I stand before Him with that immortal body, praise the Lord, if I stand before Him today as He is, guess what? I am in that day too. So I can come before Him unashamed. Shoo! He has wiped away our shamefulness. Praise God. He took all shamefulness. How? He hung on the cross naked. He did. The shame, he had all the shame on Himself. And He took away our shame. That's a pretty good deal. I'm going to say, yeah, Lord, I'm going to take You up on that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank You, Billy, for that. So, last September, Mist and I were invited to minister at a conference of the Amish community up there in Indiana who have come into the message of the gospel and the freedom that there is in Christ. Now, how did that happen? We've had preach here Brother Peter Swart. He's a South African who is now a citizen of Canada, and God has expanded his ministry in the United States. So he lives here about 6 months out of the year up in Minnesota. But he started posting these YouTube videos, and this Amish family started watching this and watching his preaching of the cross and grace. And so they asked him, got a hold of him and said, sir, would you come down and minister at least once a month? We enjoy what you're preaching, and it's really meant a lot to us, and we've come into a lot of freedom. And would you come? And so he started doing that. And so last year was Brother Peter's 30th year in ministry. So they wanted to do a conference to honor his 30 years of ministry. And he asked Mr. and I if we'd come up and share our story. The reason being, even though my upbringing was not quite so strict as the Amish way, I still had a story, and you've heard my story with the allegory of the cave and such as that, and he wanted me to share that with them. And so we did, and it was a tremendous time. So we thank God for what He has done for us, and we're able to share that message. But we went on to vacation after that, went up to Niagara Falls, and long ways in between, so I've turned on the radio, and I hear a very familiar voice that I hadn't preached, that I hadn't heard preach, because honestly, I didn't realize he was back on radio and television. But back in 1985 or 86, I was in Bible school in Houston, and Jimmy Swaggart was very popular, had a widespread ministry and radio and television and big ministry, big church. But the millennials probably don't understand who that is, but all of us older people, we know who Jimmy Swaggart is. And he had a moral downfall. He had a moral fail. And so he was kicked off the radio and television, and his ministry really tanked, and the church suffered terribly. And so, quite frankly, I hadn't paid a whole lot of attention to it. And then I kind of got a clue here and there that he was back on the radio and such, but I'd never heard him preach a message. But I did that day, and I was shocked, because his message was a full-on preaching of the cross and the finished work and the grace of God. And I thought, this is Jimmy Swaggart. So when I got to the hotel that night, I just mentioned it on Facebook, and I says, this is full-on, full-force, bold-faced preaching grace. And one of my Facebook friends said, well, yeah, he's been doing that for years. And it was Linda Compton. That's Diane and Phyllis, thank you. I had a little blank spot in there. Sister Martha's daughter. It's their sister. And so she lives in Wyoming, right? Montana. I'll get it right. Didn't get the name right or the state right, but I can tell you my conversation with her is right. Okay, I'll say that. She said, well, yeah, he's been preaching that for years. And so I started looking at some of his other things that he's put out or preached, and watched some videos of him. He likes to have kind of a panel where there's a panel discussion. So I watched a couple of those, and I'm just amazed. And I'm thinking, if he did that before, if he was preaching that before, if he's preaching grace like he's preaching now, I certainly didn't know it. Of course, I wouldn't have known it because I didn't have an understanding of it myself. So the other day, Linda Compton was on Facebook, and I just quickly messaged her, and I said, Sister Linda, before Jimmy Swaggart's ordeal in the 80s, was he preaching grace like he does now? And her response was in all caps, no, he did not. He didn't get the revelation of the cross until after his ordeal. She says, by the way, he has a book that he wrote called The Message of the Cross. She said, I've always wanted to get that, but I haven't done that. And so I thought, man, I need to get that book now. And so I got on Amazon.com, and the books are hardback. They're not available in Kindle. I like my books on Kindle. But hardback for $20. And I thought, now there's going to be better than this. So I found some used books, a couple of them for $3.50. Now, that's the one that I want right there. Says the same thing for a whole lot less, right? So I'm reading this book, The Message of the Cross by Jimmy Swaggart, and I'm only into the first chapter, but I thought, I wonder, I wish I knew his personal story, how God came, showed him the revelation of the cross and the finished work, because he is saying so far in chapter 1, the same thing that what the Lord has showed me since 2011. And one of the glorious things, you know, he's a lot smarter than I am. He knows all the Greek and all this. He's a sharp dude. But one of the things that he said that just made me almost drop the book and shout glory, it gave me goosebumps. And he said that the new covenant, which you'll recognize because I've shared this too, he said the new covenant is unbreakable. It cannot be broken. Because he said, while it was not made with man, it was the covenant God made was with man. Wait a minute. So you got what it seems like dichotomy there, that it wasn't with man, but it was with man. Well, indeed it was the new covenant God made with man. But then here's the kicker, is that God became man and made the covenant with man himself, that is Jesus. And so nothing has the power to break a covenant that God make with himself. But the new covenant had to be with man, so God became man to make that all happen. Does that make sense? It does to me and Jimmy Swaggart. And it blessed me, okay? So I'm enjoying the book. Well, in all of this week, I sit down to play the piano just a little bit and complete private, because no one wants to hear me play that thing. It's kind of, it'll get on your nerves. But the last time Jack played there, one page was open to 192. And then I noticed when I got finished tinkering around on that thing, the title of the song across it, 193. Get your hymn book, if you would, and I'm going to preach from the hymn book today. And I do have a purpose in preaching from the hymn book. Number, it's not page, but it is hymn number 193. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. And what this particular publisher did was that typically on these titles they give a biblical basis for it, which this one they chose Romans 3:25. God presents himself as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. So there's where we receive the righteousness, is through faith in his blood. So this title, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. Now, if you're not familiar with a hymn book, you can look at the bottom and it'll typically give you the author of the words and the artist who came up with the music. So if you'll notice, the text of this song is from Nicholas L. von Zinzendorf. You probably never heard of him, but he was German. So he wrote the words of this hymn, but it was in German. So it follows up with more explanation, translated by John Wesley. Now, we should know who John Wesley is if we have any church history. You could say that he's the founder of the Methodist Church, okay? Powerful, powerful preacher. So here, under that, is the music. So William Gardner wrote the music to this song, but we have a clue how old this song is, at least a little bit of a clue, because he put music to this song, this hymn, in 1815. Now, that was a long time ago. Over 200 years ago, right? 203 years ago? So this song's been around a long time. Here's the point of what I'm sharing today. There are a good number of very influential ministries and voices in the Christian church, in the body of Christ, and some magazines, I'll just go ahead and say it, throw them under the bus if you will, but Charisma Magazine has had some authors write against what they, and I quote, against the modern grace message. That's the term they use. Sid Roth has used it on his program. The modern grace message. My purpose in what I'm sharing with you today is that when we are preaching the cross, and again, when I say preaching the cross, I mean the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, and the seating. All of the whole process, okay, that restored us back to God. It was all five of those things that restored us back to God. You say, what was the ascension? That's where he took the blood and sprinkled it on the altar in heaven that purged the world from sin. Every human, their sins are forgiven. And then it says, when he was, this is what Hebrews is about, God, then Jesus, God Jesus, man Jesus, then seated by the right hand of the Father. And Paul goes very specifically and said, we are seated with him in heavenly places. We are heirs. We are joint heirs. What Jesus has received as a son, as an heir from the Father, we are with him. We are one with him, and we are joint heirs. See, Jesus has won everything for us that we have. Whew. Man. That's why religion rejects the gospel. That's why religion, Christian legalism, rejects the preaching of grace, is because no one can take the credit. All the glory and the credit goes to Jesus. But there's one thing that is required for us to believe by faith and receive it. Okay? So this is not, what we're preaching here is not a modern grace message. It is the original message of the cross. It's the original message. It's not something new. It's not a new wave thing here. What it is the church is returning back to the message of the cross. And it is another reformation, not, and I've said this before, not too much unlike that of Martin Luther when he discovered in the scriptures that the just shall live by faith. There is a revival of that today. And just as it always has happened from Jesus' time, when he was preaching righteousness in himself and not yourself, in Paul's time that was persecuted, his life was in danger at a number of times. Eventually, nearly all the 12 were persecuted unto martyrdom because of the preaching of Jesus. And religion cannot receive any credit. Not even Christian legalism can receive any credit. It's Jesus. So, in this hymn is a very old message. It's at least 203 years old, but it's much, much older than that. Again, my point of sharing today is to show that the church is moving back to the original message of the cross and the message of the church. Because, and I shared it on Facebook this week, popular Christianity has moved away from original Christianity. But praise God, it's coming back. And so there is a revival of the truth of this message, and it is blessing my heart like crazy to know that a well-educated, experienced pillar of the ministry, Jimmy Swaggart, caught on to this as well. But I can tell you that he has suffered as well, suffered a lot, okay? This book that he wrote, The Message of the Cross, was printed in 2013, 2 years after I came into the realization of the cross. So I don't know what his story is and how that happened. The man, what he's preaching now is spot on, and it blesses me to see a man so seasoned be able to move into this. And I'm going to tell you this, it may have been his great downfall that caused him to experience the grace of God. Did you know if you're full of self-righteousness, you won't receive the grace of God? Scripture says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so it may have taken that experience for him to see it, because he would never be able to really preach anything until he has experienced it himself. So it's been a real blessing to me. But back to this song, back to this hymn, to show that it is not a new message, it's not a new twist, it's not something new, that it's going back to the original. I don't know what year this hymn was written. That's why it's not on there either, because there apparently is no record. But what I can tell you, that the man who wrote this was born in 1700. So this hymn was written in the mid-1700s. I'm going to give you a little bit more history on the guy who wrote this hymn in just a little bit. But I want to go through these stanzas. And let's look at what this says. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. So, you know, this is very old, and they're trying to make this all fit with its timing and everything. And sometimes we need to dwell on these words to make them make sense, especially if they were spoken in 1750. We typically don't talk like that today. So, for me, speaking of myself, now, some of these words seem out of place, and they put verbs in places that I wouldn't. So, what are they? What is he saying here? Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. You might put in here for clarification, they are. They, the blood and his righteousness, they are my beauty and my glorious dress. Amen. Believers, when you have received Christ and you are in Christ and Christ is in you, you are beautifully dressed with His righteousness. Hallelujah. I think we're going to see the physical reality of that when we meet the Lord and we receive that robe manifest, that robe of righteousness. But let me tell you, we're already dressed in righteousness right now. And that is received by faith, okay? He says, my beauty are my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds in these arrayed. With joy shall I lift up my head. Second stanza. Bold shall I stand in thy great day. Now, see, that was words written by this guy in the mid-1700s that doesn't quite line up with the majority of the message preached today from pulpits, because we haven't been taught that we can boldly stand before God on the great day. Now, Billy, bring up that same passage. Where does Zinzendorf get the authority to write such things as that we can be bold when we stand before Him in thy great day? Right here. He said, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Hallelujah. Why? Because we're no longer guilty of sin. That has been paid for once and for all. Let me tell you, it's not a modern day grace message. It's the original message of the cross. Hallelujah. So, he says, bold shall I stand in thy great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay. Now, I don't know about you, I don't talk that way. So, I have to translate it into modern English, which I have to look up the word ought, because you and I typically don't use the word ought, and when I looked it up in the dictionary, it also said that we don't use it every day. It is an archaic word, okay? So, but I read it for you right out of the dictionary. Ought is archaic. It's a pronoun that means anything at all. Anything at all. So let's say it like that. For who has anything at all to my charge shall lay? Who can charge me with anything at all? You know what? No one can charge anything with me at all, because God has already declared my sins paid for, paid in full, to tetelestai, and He will not be so unrighteous to charge us a second time when one thing it has been charged once, been found guilty, and paid for, then He will not come back and say, oh, that wasn't good enough. Let me tell you, His one sacrifice was good enough. Not only good enough for just you, but for her and him and for them. Okay? So who can charge us with anything? The answer to that is no. Why? Fully absolved through these I am. Fully absolved. So what does the word absolved mean? Probably you're more familiar with that if you have a Catholic background and you have been taught absolution. But here's what absolve means. To set or declare someone free from blame, guilt, or responsibility. When you've been absolved by His blood and His righteousness, you have been declared free from blame, guilt, and responsibility. Hallelujah. Did you know what? I could never be responsible for my sin, because I could never be the perfect sacrifice for sin. There was only one that qualified, and that was Jesus. Whew. This is so incredible. The word declare. One who has been declared. So guess who does that? God declares. People will still try to declare you guilty. People will still try to lay your sin at your feet and say, what are you going to do with that? When people lay sin at our feet, then what we do? What do? We look to the cross. We go to the message of the cross and we say, I've been absolved and therefore I am not responsible for this anymore. Hallelujah. You know, it's not the motive that we got away with anything, but we got away with something. Because we didn't pay for our sin. He did. Hallelujah. Fully. Now that's incredible. Look at the theology that this man was putting out in the mid-1700s that he said of himself, because he said, bold shall I stand. He is showing scriptural biblical theology by sharing his own experience and his own testimony. So he said, I am fully absolved. Whew. You know what? God doesn't forgive your sin on like you pay it off your house. God doesn't make monthly payments. Well, let's go to church. You go to church, you sing and you give and you volunteer. Well, then your sins are done for because you've done more and you're more than good enough for that particular sin that week. God doesn't forgive sin in installment plans. He did it in one swoop, one payment. Hallelujah. Fully absolved. Now, this is the rejection of much in the church today, is that they cannot accept the idea. It's beyond their ability to think that God's love would go so far as absolve us of our past sin, our present sin, and our future sin. Fully absolved. But you know why I'm not going to live a life of sin in my future? Because what he did here, my life is going to say, thank you, Jesus. And what he did was, is he released us from the power and the prison of sin so I can live a holy life. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. If you're a teacher, this may help a little bit too. If God is grading us on the grade system of A through F, Jesus earned for us, not me. Jesus earned for me an A++. Now you know what my life is to do? Honor that grade that he has already gave me. And I'm going to live that shows honor to that A. Hallelujah. I'm not trying to gain it or anything. Jesus gained the A and then put it in me, but I'm going to live my life in such a way that it glorifies God. Hallelujah. See, God is already pleased with you. When you received Christ and believed on Him, God is already pleased with you. But you know what that did to me when I realized that God was already pleased with me? It turned on my motivator to where I wanted to even do more. That I would look in the eyes of my papa and he would say, I'm proud of you, son. You're my boy. Man, when you get a hold of the grace and the love of God that He demonstrated you, it'll motivate you to live a God-like life. Hallelujah. Fully absolved through these, I am. Through these what? What is your context? It's in the title. His blood and His righteousness. Through these, His blood and His righteousness, I am absolved. Look at this. From sin, what am I absolved from? From sin and fear and guilt and shame. Whoa, that is huge. Thank you, mister. That is huge. You realize that? I am absolved. I have been declared free from blame, guilt, and responsibility. You know what? As a believer now, when you mess up, okay, let's go ahead and be real. When you sin, and there's guilt in that, that guilt doesn't come from God. Now, you may feel guilty, but John describes this in 3 John, where he says, when we sin, our hearts may condemn us, but God is greater than our hearts. See, our own heart can condemn us. But we look to the Word, we look to the cross, and we look to the blood because there is no condemnation, as we saw in Romans and Colossians last week. He says very clearly there, because His righteousness was transferred to us, He now sees us as holy, righteous, and restored. Hallelujah. So what do we do when we do mess up in that feeling of guilt? Is there. Recognize, first of all, God is not charging you again with sin and charging you guilty and requiring you to do something. What we are going to do is we're going to look to the blood, we're going to look to the cross, and realize that our sins were forgiven, past, present, future. And you know what I'm going to say? I can still say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I didn't live up to what you earned for me. And I can still tell God I'm sorry. But if I think that I've been forgiven because I said I'm sorry, then I've missed the message of the cross. I'll just say it because I have a relationship with Him, and it grieves me that I missed the mark when it comes to glorifying God and living according to the A grade that He has won for me. Okay? Free from sin, fear, guilt, and shame. Lord, I believe, this is stanza 3, Lord, I believe Thy precious blood, which at the mercy seat of God forever doth for sinners plead. Wait a minute. The blood covers not only for the believers, but for the sinners? Yeah, that's what this guy's saying. He said the blood is there to cover for sinners who are lost. Now, that's not popular message preaching today, okay? He said, not only sinners, he says, for me, even for my soul, was shed forth. Lord, I believe, were sinners more than sands upon the ocean's shore. Now, this is interesting because he is stating something that is not widely accepted today. And that is that forgiveness is only for those who've confessed all of their sin and asked God to forgiveness. The truth of the Scripture is that in the once-for-all sacrifice, without our petition, without our participation, and without our permission, Jesus came, He gave His life. We didn't take it. He gave His life. He was the one that took His blood up there in the altar in heaven and cleansed the world from His sin. Jesus did that all on His own without our participation. This is the truth. Hell, if it's full of people, are full of people forgiven. They're forgiven. The one thing that they lacked was not believing in Jesus. If you don't believe in Jesus, you don't believe what Jesus did on the cross. If you don't believe in what Jesus said, you don't believe when He said that you are holy, righteous, and redeemed. So you're not going to be saved if you don't believe in Jesus, okay? So what he says here, Lord, I believe we're sinners more than sands upon the ocean shore. Thou hast for how many? All. See what he's saying? It's not only for me who is redeemed, I'm saved, I believe, but it's more than that. It's for those sins upon, it's for the masses who are sinners. It says, forever doth for sinner, whoops, you see, thou hast, am I on 4? Yeah. Thou hast for all a ransom paid. Listen, Jesus has already paid the ransom for the unbelievers. They don't know it. They don't get that. That's why we preach the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is the message that God has forgiven you. Now, when you understand that God has forgiven you, it is only then that you realize the love of God. Whew. The love of God. Thou hast for all a ransom paid. For all. How many? All. For all. A full atonement made. What does that word full mean? So if God only has made an atonement for our past sins, then it's not a full atonement. If He has only made an atonement for our past and our present sins, He's not made a full atonement. His full atonement was my past, my present, and my future. When I realize that God has nothing against me and He never will, when I have received Him, this is going to bring peace, glory. It's going to bring a joy that comes over us. And this is the gospel of the truth. You know why that's the gospel is called the good news? I'm going to say it again. Good news is meant to make people feel good. It'll make you feel good. Because it tells you that God's not angry with you, buddy. You are a son and your daughter, And you can't do anything to change that. When we've received Him and He has received us, we're in. Okay, now that's all of it in that book. But actually, it's all hard for me to say his name. Is it Zinzendorf? Yeah. Zinzendorf had three more stanzas. Okay, Bill, go to stanza number 5. And so he wrote this: Jesus, be endless praise to thee. I'm going to tell you, that's what happened. I used to praise God out of duty because it was the right thing to do, and it's because it was a command. But when I realized the far reaches of the love of God, what He did for me, it came on me spontaneously. My eyes started leaking and my knees got weak. And I would just hit the carpet because it was something that my heart desired, and my mind was the problem because I was trying to earn all of this love and earn all of this praise or earn all of this pleasure from God. But that was all by works. And when I realized that He loved me and all that He did was because He loved me and He already fully accepted me, man, that turned on my praise motivation. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, be endless praise to Thee, whose boundless mercy hath for me. Did you see what he says here? That's a theology that is not widely accepted in church today, is His boundless mercy. You know what boundless means? It means no boundaries. But a popular Christian message over these centuries have been, you better look out because God one day is going to say, I've had enough. Mm-mm. Then apparently His mercy has boundaries. But His boundless... Now, where does He get that? Zinzendorf say boundless mercy? Because he's just saying what the Scripture said. Under the Old Testament, when David wrote these words over and over and over and over, and over and over again, when he said, and I quote, and His mercy endureth forever. Whew. There is no boundaries to His mercy. It is forever. Whose boundless mercy hath for me a full atonement made. He said it again in this stanza. An everlasting ransom paid. Now, I found myself saying a while ago what he said in this stanza when I said, God doesn't pay or forgive your sins on an installment plan. He says, everlasting ransom. One ransom He paid one time and it covered forever. Guys, I want to tell you, that takes a little bit of changing of our thinking to believe what God said in His Word as opposed to what we have understood for much too long, but it's been wrong. Verse 6, when from the dust of death I rise to claim my mansion in the skies, even this shall be my plea. So, what is he saying? When I die... And then when I raise from the dead, here is my plea. In other words, when I stand before God, here's going to be my plea. Jesus hath lived, hath died for me. Do you know why you're going to heaven? It's because He's the one that died for you, and He's the one that lived for you. And when you received Him, you receive His eternal life. That's the only plea I have. You've heard that joke. When this guy walks up to the pearly gates, and there's Peter standing there, you know that's not really what happens. Okay, but for the meaning, okay, here we go. You know, so Peter says to the guy, why should I let you into heaven? He said, because I've been a very dedicated philanthropist. I'm wealthy and I've given to a lot of good stuff. And he says, nope, that's not good enough. Bye-bye. The other guy, he comes up, he says, why should I let you into heaven? Why should we let you into heaven? Because I've been a pastor and I've tried to do good works in the community and the church and helping people. And Peter says, nope, nope. So the third guy walks up and he said, why should I let you into heaven? He said, well, I was just kind of hoping for the best. And he said, Peter said, you lived kind of a wild life here. And looks like here that you've And he said, this is some big stuff. Why should you be let into heaven? He said, I don't know. And he said, just the grace of God. Peter said, come on in. We're only going to heaven because of the grace of God. When we trust in Jesus. Okay? So he says, from when the dust of death I rise to claim my mansion in the skies, even this shall be my plea. It's that Jesus lived and hath died for me. 7. O let the dead now hear thy voice. Now bid thy ransomed ones rejoice. Their beauty this, their glorious dress. Here's again, as he started in the beginning, he says it again in the last stanza. That their beauty and their glorious dress is the blood of Jesus and His righteousness. Words written in the mid-1700s. Here he is. This is Zinzendorf. This is an oil painting of him. Let me just read this, what I found on the internet. He was a count. Count Nicholas Ludwig Zinzendorf, the founder of the religious community of Herrnhut, which I don't know what that is, and the apostle of the, quote, unquote, United Brethren. He was born at Dresden, May 26, the year 1700. It is not often that noble blood and worldly wealth are allied to true piety and missionary zeal. Okay, so they even kind of write in Old English here in this paragraph, but he said, royal blood and wealth don't typically make a dedication to missions work. They have business and slaves and all that kind of thing. He said, but this is what happened with the case of Count Zinzendorf. In 1731, so maybe this song was written about, or this hymn was written about that time. In 1731, Zinzendorf resigned all public duties and devoted himself to missionary work. He traveled extensively on the continent, in Great Britain, and in America, preaching Christ and Him crucified. This grace message is not something new on American soil. It's not a modern message. It's the original. And when it says, you've heard me preach a sermon or two on what Paul said, he said, I choose to know nothing. But I preach Christ and Him crucified. It's what Paul preached. It's what Jesus, who Jesus was and what He did. Who He was and what He did. Who He was and what He did. Over and over and over. Offending the religious left and right. But He stayed on course preaching Christ and Him crucified. But it's not new in America. It was at least around 1731, this guy was preaching the grace and the cross. Isn't that good? Amen. Yeah, the church has kind of got off track, but she's coming back, praise the Lord. And like the history of this message, through all of the centuries from the very beginning, some will reject it, some will receive it. God has freedom planned for the world. Praise the Lord. So I'm going to end with this thought. I'm going to share this. I don't know what Sunday, it'll be either next week or the following. But there is a prophecy that has been made about America and what is going to happen this year with the election and all this. I'm going to share some thoughts on that. I want to encourage you to bring anyone who would come, but I want you to understand where I'm coming from. I'm not speaking to politics today. I'm not promoting or demoting politics. What my goal is in sharing this with you in a week or 2 weeks is what we have gone through a little bit of this several months ago about the kingdom of God. God showed Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar's dream how that all the world history that was going to take place, and then when the kingdoms of the world were established, then a rock cut out of the mountain, not by human hands, was cut out by God, and that rock comes and crushes that idol, those earthly kingdoms, and it says that the rock stays there, and it grows into a huge mountain that eventually covers the whole world, and it's called there the kingdom of God. It is God's kingdom. And Daniel interprets that by the Spirit of the Lord and says, and during the reign of those kings, God will establish His kingdom. So the kingdom of God was started a long time ago. It's not something that is yet to come, although we don't see the manifestation of it and the fullness yet. It is right now. The kingdom of God is that rock, and that mountain is growing. And we live in an incredible time. I don't know if you saw some of the news reports. It's not on CNN or MSNBC. It was on Charisma's article and some other Christian news. But it was on Fox's website. I don't know if they did a program on it or not. But Kim Jong-un has opened North Korea's government, or has opened North Korea to Christianity. And I'm going to tell you, the kingdom of God is a mountain that is growing. Now, the church is already strong in North Korea, but there's going to be something absolutely phenomenal that will happen. You know, the president has, this morning, landed in Singapore for a historical meeting with this guy. I wonder, time will tell, I wonder if somehow the gospel has reached that man's office, Kim Jong-un. Why would he open, after Christians being persecuted there, now is open to Christianity? I think only time would tell. But it is possible, that one of the most notorious or powerful kings of the Middle East, if you will, of the East, opening to Christianity, maybe he had an encounter with God. Nebuchadnezzar did. He was a Babylonian king who had false gods, who, with Daniel's prayer and those of his friends, God's power was manifest, and then the king said, there is no God but Daniel's God. Enormous things can happen on the world stage. Actually, where is this? I'll probably misquote that. So I better not try. It was David that said this. He said that the mind... Does anybody remember the mind of the king is in the hand? The heart of the king is in the hand of God. All right, so God has influence on national leaders. Amen? But that's either next week or the one before. But I believe that the kingdom of God is advancing. And an amazing thing that is happening is that this is happening with North Korea and other places while the message of the cross is blossoming, not only locally, but nationally in America and globally. This thing, this preaching of the cross is exploding to a new reformation. Amen? Thank you for letting me ramble right there at the end. But you're getting out of here at least 15 minutes before you normally do, so we can all thank God for that, right? Dennis?
Yes, sir.
I'm going to charge you 20% tithe next week. No. Amen. Hey, let's just thank God. Father, we come in the name of Jesus. We praise you, Father. Lord, that you have shown us, we are beginning to see. Thank you for your patience toward us, that we haven't understood the reality of the cross, but now we're seeing it. Thank you for your patience, O God, and the grace that we didn't even realize was active in our life. You've been very gracious to us, to the church, Now, Father, I thank you for manifestations of your glory. Healing, supernatural signs and wonders take place as the preaching of the gospel goes forward, not only from the pulpit, but from our coffee tables, from our times of fellowship with friends at the restaurant. Lord, as we stand in line at Walmart and we see somebody that is hurting, maybe without God, but you tug at our hearts and you lead us to say, is there something I can pray with you about? Lord, just demonstrating your love to those who think that you don't love them. Help us be that demonstration. Help us to be that love manifest to them. And God, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church. Let's go out there and let's give them heaven. Hallelujah.